The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
Well, if you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Acts chapter 10. We continue our trek. We're going to actually take a big chunk out of Acts this morning, but we're also going to go back to it next week and look at the same passage from a different angle. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 10. We're going to go from verses 1 through chapter 11, verse 18, but we're not going to read all of that at once. Our text this morning is the story of a man named Cornelius, and many of you may be familiar with that story. It's the story of the first true Gentile man who comes to faith. And this story is one of the most important units or important stories in all of Scripture. And it ought to be elevated as being one of the most important sections of Scripture in your own life. Because here's the fact of the matter. If the events in Acts chapter 10 never happened, you and I would not be here this morning. If the events in Acts chapter 10 didn't happen, you and I, for the most part, most of us, unless there's someone with Jewish heritage here, we would be on the outside of the kingdom of God looking in. And so we ought to take special interest in what's going on in Acts chapter 10. It was God's original plan from the very, very beginning that he would be a blessing for every nation. From the very beginning, God had all the nations, all the Gentiles in his heart and in his mind. And we see that starting to play out here. And Acts chapter 10 forms this pivotal moment in the story of the expansion of the church from where there was this zero-focused expansion from Jerusalem, where all the Jewish people existed and lived, out to Samaria, where there was a group of half-Jewish, half-Gentiles. Now it hits the target of the nations, which is the Gentile man named Cornelius. And from here, then, it scattershots to all the nations. And that's the story that we are continuing even today as the gospel is leaving from Jerusalem to Samaria to the Gentile named man Cornelius. Now it's penetrating out into all nations, and we have not yet reached all the nations. So we're still part of this story. So it's very exciting to see. This story forms the basis for global missions. This story is why we do what we do. This is the commission of the church to go out and to make disciples of whom? Of all nations, all people groups, all ethnicities. And so in Acts, you have this expansion of the gospel, and then it's reaching its final ultimate target here in Acts chapter 10 when a Gentile comes to faith. The welcoming in of the Gentiles. Y'all know how marvelous that is, that God would include us in his plan. There's a lot to consider in this passage, and I want to do it in two ways, from two perspectives. We're going to look this morning from the perspective of a feet kind of on the ground perspective. We're going to get in, dig around a little bit into Cornelius' life, this one man, and we're going to talk about his conversion from this point of view right here. Next week, we're gonna go a little higher. We're going to get about 30,000 feet, and we're going to look down on the events of Acts chapter 10, and we're going to try to see it from a larger perspective of what God is doing in the broader strokes of his history. And so we're going to focus in this morning on the man Cornelius. And so I want us to read Acts chapter 10. I want you just to think about this one man's conversion. So let's look at Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read all of chapter 10, and so it's a pretty long reading, and so hang with me. If you have a different version, let me encourage you just to listen. Sometimes we lose when we are trying to reconcile what I'm saying to what you're hearing, and so if you have a different version than, say, the ESV, or if you find it difficult, it's okay just to listen and not follow along in your own text. When we start to talk about the specific things, then I'd want you to look at the text. But it starts in Acts chapter 10. Verse 1 says, "At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. He saw and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again and second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by the Holy Spirit, by the holy angel, to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone from another nation, of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Father, I thank you for this word. God, this is a huge passage for us to consider this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would give the words to share what you would have us hear. Lord, I pray that as we consider the conversion of Cornelius, that you would show us in our own life our need for you. God, that it does not matter who we are, where we come from, we all need to be born again. I pray, Father, that the work that you have done in Cornelius's life would spur us on to be active in evangelism, knowing that you go before us and that you prepare hearts to hear the gospel. And Lord, that we would have a renewed faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to bring about conversion, that has the power of salvation, Lord, first for the Jew and then also for the Gentile. God, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, as we look at this, I want us to look at the conversion of Cornelius. Now, I want us to ask a couple of questions that are on your notes there. I want us to consider, first of all, in relation to who Cornelius was. I want us to think about who Cornelius was. Who was this man that Luke dedicates more than one whole chapter to in his book called the Book of Acts? Why was he so important? Who was Cornelius? Secondly, I want us to consider who Cornelius was not. Then I want us to consider who Cornelius becomes. And then I want to finally ask, what does this have to do with me? What does all this mean for me as an individual? And so first of all, let's consider who Cornelius was. And so in your notes there, you'll see first of all that Cornelius was a Gentile. That cannot be overemphasized how profound that is, that Cornelius was a Gentile and that God was bringing salvation to him in a very unique and special way. Look in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God." And so as a Gentile, this man was very religious, but he was not part of the Jewish worship service. And here's how we know that, because in the retelling of this story in chapter 11, we realize that he was uncircumcised. Now, if he would have been a proselyte into the Jewish people's religion, he would have had to have been circumcised. This was not like the Ethiopian eunuch from before. This man was simply a Gentile man who respected the Jewish religion. And he was a centurion. That is a title given to him because of his military position. He ruled over, he was the commander of probably what would have been about 100 men. That's where we get the word century, 100 years. A centurion is generally over about 100 men, 80 to 100 men for that reason. He was a man that was respected, but yet he was uncircumcised. Now what this meant for a Gentile to be interacting with a Jew is pretty remarkable in our text here. Because as far as the Jewish people were concerned, they would have no contact with a Gentile because of the fear that they would become unclean in the process. The Gentiles ate things, heavenly things, that the Jewish people could not eat, like pigs and things like that, bacon. And if a Jewish person back then, obviously Peter was still adhering to the Jewish laws because he was fearful at first about this sheet that lowered from heaven that had unclean animals. And so he was still living under that old covenant kind of mentality of abstaining from those kinds of unclean animals. He did not want himself to be unclean. And so this was a very difficult thing for Peter to grasp, that he was going to be going then to a Gentile to share the gospel of Jesus Christ because of what it could do for him and his relationship with the Lord. That is probably the most important aspect of Cornelius that we could even consider this morning, was this reality that he was a Gentile. But also what is important, at least from his conversion standpoint, is the idea that he was a religious man. So in your notes there, I want you to write down that he was religiously a good man. Cornelius was a good old guy. How do we know that? Well, from verse 2. It says that he was a devout man. In other words, he lived by what he believed. He was completely devoted to his way of thinking. Whatever he believed, he was devoted to that. Isn't there something refreshing about somebody that's devoted wholeheartedly to what they believe? Whether they're an atheist or not, it is good to be devoted to what you believe, not to be hypocritical in that. We ought to be true to what we believe, even if we're wrong. It's foolish to believe something and then to act a different way. But especially for Christians who know the truth, who believe the truth, and then to live in such a way that we would not be devoted to what we know is true. How many of you believe there is a God? How many of you act sometimes as if there is no God? He was a devoted man. He was devoted to his, what he believed to be true. He also feared God. He feared the God of the Bible. He understood the Jewish religion and he feared God. Now, in a lot of times in Scripture, that idea of a God-fearing man is a technical term that refers to a proselyte. Someone who has been outside of the Jewish, the heritage of the Jewish people, and they see that God is with them, and so they want to be a part of that, really. They want to know God, and so they will completely submit themselves to the old covenant. They will be circumcised, and they begin to live like that. They're not allowed in the inner part of the temple, but they're allowed in the outer parts of the temple to worship. That's not who Cornelius was. Cornelius was not, in the technical sense, a God-fearer. He was, in the more common sense, a God-fearing man. In other words, he respected the God of the Jewish people. He believed in the God of the Jewish people, and he feared the God of the Jewish people. He wanted to know him, but he wasn't, in the technical sense, a God-fearer, even though he feared the Lord. So he was devout. He was a God-fearing man. But he was also a generous man who gave alms. In other words, he was kind. He loved his fellow man. He saw that God had resourced him with finances enough to give to those who would have need. This was an act of piety that many of the Jewish people, the Jewish men and women would live by, to pray and to give. And that's what Cornelius did. He gave generously. In other words, he wasn't selfish. Also, not only was he generous, but he prayed continually to God. This is probably one of the more remarkable things, is that on some level, Cornelius had a relationship with God. Even though he was not redeemed at this point, he was talking to God. He wanted to know God, and he prayed to God always. Now, we see this picture of this Gentile man just from the first two verses. He was a Gentile, and he was religiously a good man. But that's not the end of his story. There are a lot of religiously good men and women out there. And sometimes we get caught up in seeing these people who are religious and that are good and have some form of a religion like our own, and we stop short of really considering exactly, not necessarily who they are, but who they're not. And Cornelius was not a Christian. In spite of his goodness, in spite of his God-fearing, in spite of his devotion, he was not a believer. Now, how many of you know good people out there? Yeah, I remember in high school, there was a particular family that I didn't idolize them, but I respected them so much because of how good and religious they were. They gave, they were generous, they loved each other, they loved the Lord, but they had never had an encounter with the biblical Jesus. They had never had an encounter with Jesus Christ of the Bible. And I can respect them, and I can love them, and I can see all the good in them, but unless I realize not just who they are, but who they're not, I've still missed out on discerning of who they are truly. So let's look at the second point there in your notes. Let's consider who Cornelius was not. And as I've already said in your notes there, Cornelius was not a Christian in spite of how good he was. The passage of Scripture is an amazing story about a good man who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. But for many out there in the world, even today, they look at this passage and they use it as a platform to preach a false teaching, and that is this, that Cornelius was already a Christian, he just needed someone to tell him how he became a Christian. And there are actually people today that would preach that there are men and women out there in the tribes and among the different nations out there that are God-fearing religious. They're pursuing God. God has a relationship with them. They are Christians. They just don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And so it's our job. This is a doctrine that's out there that's wrong. They say it's our job as missionaries to go and to tell them how they have gotten saved without them even knowing that they are saved. Now that is an incorrect understanding of what's going on here. Cornelius was not a Christian yet. Was he good? Yes. Was he religious? Yes. Did he have some form of a relationship with God? Yes. But he was not a Christian yet. And so many times we have a good doctrine on what it means to be saved. Now just think for yourself just for a second. We understand here at Journey what it takes, at least I hope we do, for a person to be called a Christian, for a person to truly be born again. It is a requirement that they believe upon Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. That through repentance and faith, God's grace comes in and causes that person to be born again. Would we all agree that that's what it takes to be a Christian? Yes, I hope that is true. However, we have that really well articulated in our notes, sometimes in our Bibles, in our minds, but then we sometimes meet people that are so good that all of a sudden we functionally begin to believe something that's not true, and that is that these people are okay. How many of you know somebody that is not born again that you're tempted in your minds to think that surely God would not allow that person to spend an eternity separated from Him? I am. I know it in my mind that this is what it takes to be a Christian. The Word of God tells me this, but when I encounter somebody like Cornelius, or somebody like this family that I'm talking about when I was in high school, I have a hard time grappling with how God, they could not be saved. They talk a talk. They have a form of a relationship with God. They pray constantly. They give. They're devoted. They're good people. And yet Cornelius was not a Christian yet. And without crying out to Jesus Christ, neither is anyone else. Why would anybody think, besides him being good, that he might be a Christian? There's another verse in here that some people misconstrue or misunderstand to think or to argue that Cornelius was already a Christian. And I want to talk about that for a few seconds. Look in Acts chapter 10, verse 34. It says that Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him." Now on the surface, if you take that verse out of its context, you might conclude that those who belong to other people groups, those that are in other nations who fear God and do what is right, would be found to be a Christian. They're acceptable by God. But I want to argue with you this morning that that is not what this verse means. And I want to share with you a couple of arguments that would indicate that that is not how we should understand Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. First of all, consider Acts chapter 11, verse 14. What I'm trying to argue is that Acts chapter 10, verse 34 does not mean Cornelius was okay with God. Because Acts chapter 11, verse 14 says of Peter, he will declare to you, Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. So in 11:14, this verse tells us that Cornelius was told by an angel of the Lord to send for Peter, and Peter would tell him a message, and it would be through that message that he would be saved, implying that he was not already saved. Y'all follow me on that? Also, Peter declares in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, to him, to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And as John Piper points out, forgiveness of sins is salvation. Peter's talking about salvation here, and that happens only through belief in Jesus Christ. That's what he says in 10:43. Through his name does he receive forgiveness of sins. And so Cornelius, without ever having heard the name of Jesus, had not received the forgiveness of sins yet, and the forgiveness of sins is salvation. Number three, devout men, religious men, are called upon to repent for salvation in other parts of Scripture. In Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost falls, these men go out, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to preach the gospel, calling all these devout men and women to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. So even though they are devout and religious, God-fearing men and women, even the Jewish people in Acts chapter 2, they still had to repent of their sins and put their faith in Jesus Christ. Also, in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, you see this reaction of the other apostles. In 11:18, it says, when they heard these things, as Peter's relaying this story to the other apostles, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And so where does life come from? From repentance. When did Cornelius repent? Upon hearing the message of the gospel. Only until he heard the message of the gospel did Cornelius repent and therefore become a Christian. And so what Acts chapter 10, verse 34, let me read this again. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. That does not mean they are Christians. So what does it mean? Cornelius was not already saved. He was saved when he heard the gospel. This means that good, moral, religious people, okay? This means that men and women, families that you and I know that we would say are good, moral, nice people, they still need to be born again. Good people still must be born again. He's not saved because he lived a certain way. He is not saved because he adhered to a certain set of doctrines. He is not saved because he was a member of a local Baptist church. He was saved when he was born again. He was saved when the Spirit of God converted him. We are saved when the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. This is the story of Nicodemus in John chapter 3. When Jesus was performing many miracles, a lot of religious guys saw this and they knew that Jesus was from God. They even said, Jesus, we recognize that you're from God. And Nicodemus, one of the religious men that saw, that believed in Jesus, he believed that Jesus was from God performing these miracles, he comes to Jesus at night and he says, hey, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus does not say, you're a religious man, you're good. Believe in what I'm about to do. You're already saved. Let me tell you how you've already been saved. It's because I'm going to die for you later on, and you already believe in that, so you're good. That's not what he says. What does he tell Nicodemus? He says, unless a man be born again, he shall not enter or see the kingdom of heaven. So there are many people that we know that are good, that are religious, that are great, but have never been born again. They still need Jesus. Consider what happens to Cornelius. An angel comes to him and says, Cornelius, you're a really good person. You fear God, and you are generous with all your money. And because of this, you need to hear a message so that you can be converted. That's my paraphrase. Now, let's go back to the verse 34 and 35. I want you to look at that. Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. So if that does not mean that Cornelius was saved, that there are people out there right now that are fearing God and doing right, that they're not saved, what does that mean? What does it mean that they are accepted by God? Well, I want to try to convey that to you as best I can. First of all, we know it doesn't mean that they're Christians, right? Okay, but here's what else it doesn't mean. It also doesn't mean, in the strictest of senses, that God is going to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. That's not what that verse means. He is. There are plenty of other verses that indicate that, but that's not what this verse means. In fact, verse 28 says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So we know already that God's going to save people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, okay? But what is being revealed in verse 34 and 35 is something more specific. It's not just those people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that are going to be saved. He's talking about somebody that's acceptable within those nations that are actually fearing God and doing good things. He's restricting this as to almost like a third type of person. And I want to share with you what one pastor writes about what's going on here. In every nation, there will be those who fear Him and does what is right, and those people are acceptable to God. They're not Christians. This is what one pastor writes. Cornelius represents a kind of unsaved person among an unreached people group who is seeking God in an extraordinary way. And Peter is saying that God accepts this search as genuine, hence acceptable, and works wonders to bring that person to the gospel. Do y'all follow that? So you have God who is for all nations. God is breaking down the barriers to all these nations. There will be in every one of these nations people that are going to be saved. But out of those people that are going to be saved, there is a unique group of people within that group of smaller people that are going to be saved that are fearing God, that are doing what is right, that God has somehow worked miraculously in their heart to give them an affection for Him, and they are genuinely seeking God. And for those people, God is going to work in miraculous ways to get the gospel to them. Let me share a story with you from East Asia. There was a man named Solomon, and Solomon lived in a village, and our missionary, Jay, was walking not to that village, he was walking through that village to reach a further village up in the mountains. And when Jay got to that village, he always would go to the furthest village and work his way back in case there was trouble. Yeah, there wouldn't be a riots or anything like that. As he was going, he wasn't going to this village, he was going through this village, and a man comes out to him and says, I think you're here to see me. And Jay says, tell me why you believe that. And this man says, well, because 20 years ago today, I prayed that if God was real, He would send someone to tell me about Him. He's like, 20 years ago today? How did you know that? He said, because 20 years ago today, I turned 20. Today is my 40th birthday, and I believe you're an answer to my prayer. And Jay said, "Yes, I believe I am. Here's the story of who God is." And Solomon immediately put his faith in Jesus Christ that day and led his whole village to Christ the same day, except for one family who belonged to a witch doctor. 60 or 70 people came to faith that day. Solomon is a Cornelius-type person. He lived in an unreached people group that God was going to save a lot of people out of that people group, but there's a specific people, persons in that smaller group that God has miraculously worked in their hearts to cause a craving and a hunger for Him, that God is going to do miraculous things to reach. Isn't that remarkable? That God is preparing hearts like that, and that we get to be the bearers of this news. The emphasis on that is that this type of person is going to be found in every nation. Now, some of you might think, well, how does that coincide with Romans 3:11? Because Romans 3:11 says this, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." Well, here's how I believe that plays out. No one is righteous and no one does seek after God unless the Father begins to woo that person. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so my response to that is God is drawing Solomon. God is drawing Cornelius. God is drawing people out there to Himself, and He cannot save them until they hear the gospel. Because they cannot be saved unless they call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And so if God has this man that He's calling, and He's got some believers over here that are willing to go, He is going to figure out a way, He has figured out a way, to cause their paths to cross. Now what if the lost person that you deal with this week is that person that God has said, "Okay, I need someone who's willing to share the gospel. Because this person's going to be, I'm going to save them. Promise you that. My son died for them. I'm going to get them saved. They need to hear the gospel. Let me say, who's willing to share the gospel with him? I'm going to pick Jim. I'm going to cause Jim's path to cross with this person because I need this person to hear the gospel because they're going to be saved." That's the privilege that we have. We get to partner with God on this. Let's consider who Cornelius becomes. We know who he was. He was a Gentile. He was a religious man. We know who he was not. He was not a Christian. But let's look and see who he becomes. What happens in response to God having prepared his heart. Acts chapter 10, verse 5. "An angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius and says, 'Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter.'" Now, why did the angel not share the gospel with this man? Obviously, he was communicating with him. Have you ever wondered that? Why did not the angel just simply say, "Cornelius, you're going to come to faith. Let me share with you the story of Jesus Christ. I know him well. I hang out with him all the time. I worship him. Let me tell you the story." He doesn't. Because God has reserved the glorious responsibility of proclaiming the excellencies of Christ to his bride. Who better to proclaim the excellencies of the bride than the one in whom the Christ has saved? We're the ones who know the excellencies of Christ. An angel has never been redeemed. We have been redeemed. We are the ones who have the privilege of sharing the gospel because we are the ones who have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ like no other creature in the earth. What a great privilege we have. What does Peter tell him? Look in verse 37. He sends for Peter. Peter comes and Peter says, "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. God rescued Cornelius. And it wasn't because of his good works. It was when he heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit transforms. It's a work of God. Cornelius was just listening. He was just anticipating this message, just sitting there. And all of a sudden, he is born again by the Holy Spirit because of the message that was being proclaimed. Isn't that amazing? You're just hearing the gospel and all of a sudden you're changed by God? Who does that? Every one of us that have been born again. You were born again not because of your good works. You were born again not because of your membership here. You were born again because you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and in hearing the gospel, God saved you. He transformed you. He gave you a new heart. He converted you. Cornelius was transformed from a good guy to a child of God. He was converted and he became a Christian. What does this mean for us? I want to give you three brief points of application here if I can. Actually, application may not be the right word. Confrontation is oftentimes what we mean when pastors say application. Let me show you how this word ought to confront you today. Number one, conversion is necessary for you and for others. It doesn't matter how religious you are or how sincere your faith is. It doesn't matter how nice you are or how good you are to your kids or your grandkids or your neighbors. None of that matters if you are not converted. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. That is the impact of chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Conversion is necessary. Cornelius was as good as they come, but unless the Spirit of God converted him, he would have spent an eternity separated from God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you been born again? Have you been converted by the Spirit of God? I'm not talking about some random decision you might have made in years gone by. I'm talking about, has the Spirit of God given you a new heart? There are many church members who will one day realize that while they believed the right things, they were never converted. They were never born again. This is why Jesus warns so many times, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Warning after warning, we must be born again. And that is a work of the Spirit of God. Conversion is necessary for you. It's necessary for me. It's necessary for your good friend who lives a good life. He has to be converted. How will he be converted? Point number two. Conversion happens through the hearing of the gospel. Acts 11:14 says, Peter will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household. 10:44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard. Cornelius was converted through the hearing of the gospel. It is through the message of the gospel that we realize our helplessness in our hopeless state before a holy God. It is through the hearing of the gospel that Jesus Christ paid it all, because you have nothing to pay that we realize how desperate we are in need of a Savior, and that the only thing that we can do is to cry out to Him to save us and to have mercy on us. You have to hear the gospel to believe that. You may be hearing the gospel for the first time or for the 100th time, realizing right now that you have never been converted. Probably 99% of all Christians in America had heard the gospel countless times before they were converted. And then all of a sudden, one time, they heard the gospel and the Spirit of God comes in and He transforms their heart. That may be you this morning. You may be sitting here hearing the gospel for the 100th time, but all of a sudden you realize how desperate you are before a holy God. And you feel the wind of the Spirit moving you right now. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." If you feel the Spirit moving in you right now, what is your response to Him? My encouragement to you is don't resist. My encouragement to you is to repent and to believe upon the gospel that has just been shared with you. It is our repentance and our faith that He transforms our life. It is all a work of God. It is God moving in you if He's moving. You didn't just decide to do that. That's God. He's drawing you. Third thing, God prepares hearts to hear the gospel. God is the author of salvation. He prepares the hearts of those whom He will save, and He can save anyone. We can have faith in the gospel to transform and convert those whom God is preparing. And so, that means that we should approach evangelism with great anticipation, not with great anxiety. Right? As we share the gospel, we should know that it was God who had prepared Cornelius' heart. As we share the gospel, we should know that it was God who caused you to respond to the gospel. And if God can get you to respond to the gospel, God can get anybody to respond to the gospel, right? I'm sorry, I said that wrong. If God can get me to respond to the gospel, God can get anybody to respond to the gospel. If God can cause me to see that my self-love was trumpeting God, my love for Him, if He can overcome my self-love, I guarantee you He can overcome anybody else's sin out there. Because it's God. He not only creates, He recreates, and He prepares hearts to hear the gospel. Doesn't that make you want to go out and share the gospel? To find one of these men or women who God has prepared? It makes me ready to do that. I want to. We're going to close with a prayer, and then we're going to close with a song. So if the praise team could come up here, I want us to close with a song this morning. We discovered in Sunday school the last two Sundays that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are saved, those who have been born again, there are those who are not. And my challenge to you is whether you're born again or you're not, you must respond to the Word of God. In fact, you will respond to the Word of God one way or another this morning. The Word of God does not go out without it being responded to. It will either harden your heart or it will soften it. It will either cause you to be born again or it might cause you to thank Him for having been born again. And so our response this morning is for everybody. If you have felt the Spirit of God stirring you and you realize that you had not been born again, but that you want to respond in repentance and faith that God is bringing about salvation to your heart, don't resist Him. And if you would like me to pray with you or to counsel with you, I will be up here and would be happy to do that. If you realize this morning that yes, you have been born again, you know for a fact that you've been born again. As we sing as if you have been born again. Thank Him. You realize He did not have to go into the nations to proclaim the gospel. He did not have to save you. But He did. He chose you. because he loves you. So let's stand and sing as we respond to the Word of God this morning.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.